Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then back in chapter 6, he says, when thou prayest. When thou prayest. Not if you pray or if you should happen to pray or occasionally when you think about prayer. But when you pray, and that the tense of that Greek word pray there, the prayest, when thou prayest, when you are in a continuous action of prayer, when you are continuously, habitually praying, enter into thy closet and shut thy door, because your Father, which is in secret, will hear your prayer. And again in verse 7 of chapter 6, Matthew, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. We're going to be talking more about that in just a moment. And then again in Matthew chapter 11, verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. So it's continuously, over and over again, when you pray, not if, but when. And the same thing is true of fasting. Matthew 6:16, when ye fast, not if, but when. Be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Verse 17, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face. It's often been said that a church can be no greater than its prayer life. We certainly could say that of ourselves as individuals as well. A Christian is no greater than his prayer life. Our strength comes from our communion with the Lord. Our direction in life comes from our time spent before our Heavenly Father. If you want to know God's will, you need to talk to Him. You need to be in fellowship with Him. You need to be in communion with Him. And so we should have the same attitude as Jesus' disciples had when they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Because we know that a growing church is a praying church. We've said that many times before. It happens to be our first point again today, this morning. A growing church is a praying church. Last week, we emphasized read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Remember, the three principles of a growing Christian is to read your Bible, study, as Bill was pointing out in Sunday school this morning. That involves a lot. It involves memorization of Scripture. It involves meditating on the Word of God to hear what God says. It involves observation, study, look at God's Word. What is it saying? What is the content? What is the context? What is the meaning of God's Word? What is it saying? What is it saying to me? How is it speaking to me? God's Word is alive and powerful. It's a tool that God uses to challenge me and cleanse me and conform me to the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we need to be reading our Bible every day. As students of God's Word, we must hunger and thirst after the Word of God. We must sincerely desire the milk, the sincere milk of the Word. And then we need to pray every day. Today we're going to be talking about the important function of prayer, because prayer is so essential to understanding the Word of God. We need to be in communion with God. We need to be listening to the author of God, the Scripture. We need to be in fellowship with Him. If there's sin in our lives, we're not going to be able to pray. We're not going to be able to have answers to our prayers. A growing church and a growing Christian is a praying church and a praying Christian. And again, our Lord, not only was prayer important to Him, as we saw just a moment ago in the introduction, but our Lord commanded us to pray, and we've seen that. Also in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, a verse that we point to frequently, a verse that says, you know, men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray. Not occasionally, not when circumstances get tough, not when you're going through a major trial, not when there's an urgent crisis that has come upon you, but always, at all times, for all reasons, for all people, as we're going to look at again in Ephesians 6:18. Men ought always to pray, but he doesn't stop there. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not faint. The opposite of prayer is fainting. To faint means to grow tired, to grow weary, to give up, to feel like quitting. How many times has that happened in your Christian life? Probably more often than we would like to admit. And usually, I would probably dare say always when that happens, when we are at a point in our Christian walk that we feel like, what's the use? And we feel like, I don't want to pray. I don't want to read my Bible. I don't want to go to church. At those points in our lives, I would dare say those are always times when prayer is absent. Prayer is not taking place, at least not like it should. Not fervent, effectual prayer, not sincere prayer, not prayer where you get on your face before God and seek Him, and desire Him, want to know Him, want to listen to Him. Pray. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't grow weary. The temptation of the flesh. Let me talk about that a moment. That's a big issue, and that's an issue that we're most aware of at the beginning of a new year. That has to do with a lot of things, doesn't it? The temptation of the flesh. Everybody has this desire the first of every year, I'm going to go on a diet, I'm going to lose weight, right? Because we know that through the year, as the year wears on, our flesh gets weak. Temptations get strong. And if we don't keep resisting the temptation, we're going to give in and we're going to lose the battle and we're going to be miserable and feel bad about it the rest of the year. The same is true on a spiritual level. The flesh is weak. Jesus said that. The flesh is weak. In Mark 14:38, you know, Jesus knew when he said this. He knew that if we allow the flesh to control our spiritual actions will not control us. Because our spiritual actions will allow the flesh to control us if we're not praying like we should. But Jesus says, watch, watch and pray. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready or willing, but the flesh is weak. That word watch, we've talked about many times before. It's a very strong word. My grandmother and my mother, they both had this habit of using that word in a very powerful way. You know, I'd pick up a sharp paring knife to peel an apple, and my grandmother would say, watch, you know, watch out, or watch it, because she knew that the blood was about to start flying. Or I'd get up in the hay mound throwing hay down, and that hay was slippery and piled up there, and it'd be easy to fall, and it was a long ways to the floor. And she'd see me up in the hay mound, she'd say, watch it up there. And I knew exactly what she meant. I'd be on guard. Be careful, look out, because you're in a dangerous spot. Folks, we are living at the brink of the rapture of the church. We are living in a dangerous time. We are living when Satan would love to discourage you. He would love to defeat your spiritual walk. He would love to destroy your testimony for the Lord. Watch it. Watch out. And not only watch, not only be careful, be vigilant, but pray. That's what Jesus says. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Why? Because the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. That's what we need to watch out for. My flesh would love to say, yeah, there's going to be people in the church that are going to take this 21-day Daniel fast seriously, and they're really going to get into it, and they're really going to give up something. They're really going to spend time with the Lord. They're really going to be reading their Bible. But my flesh is weak. My flesh would say, just take it easy. You know, is it really, you know, I don't know about you, but I've had the devil say things like this to me. Is it really going to do you any good to put a lot of effort into this fasting and praying? The spirit says what? Yes, it is. The flesh is going to say, ah. You're tired. And the flesh comes up with excuses, doesn't it? The flesh came up with excuses. I have a feeling for a lot of people here this morning, the weatherman says, oh, it's going to be icy in the morning. And so a lot of people's flesh said, ah. You know, the Proverbs, I love that Proverbs that says, the lazy man, he wakes up in the morning and he doesn't go to work because he says, there's a lion in the streets. If you study that proverb, it means, you know, there was a report some time back, maybe 3 or 4 months ago, that there was a lion roaming around in the area. Well, I don't feel so much like going to work this morning, so I might run into that lion. So I'm going to call my employer and says, man, there's a lion in the streets. I can't come in today. Or they heard the weatherman say, there may be ice on the road. Well, that's it for me. I'm not even going to check and see if there's ice on the road. Forgive me if I'm being critical. I'm just saying the flesh is weak. Amen? My flesh is weak. And I will make excuses. 21 days of fasting and praying. Man, I'm going to feel so tired and weak and so useless. I'm going to be, you know, I don't have time. I'm busy. Lord, you know that. You know I've got all these sermons to prepare and these people to call and these meetings to go to and these, when you're over 65, your calendar is just red with doctor's appointments. Lord, I am busy. The flesh is weak. What's important? The Spirit says, pray and fast and read your Bible. Because a praying Christian is a growing Christian. A praying church is a growing church. What is a growing Christian? A growing Christian is a Christian who is maturing. The word grow in the Bible, when it's relating to spiritual growth, is talking about growing up. You know, have you ever told your kids, grow up? You know, in a derogatory way. You know, if they're being immature, they're acting silly, and they're not doing what they should be, grow up. And that's what God feels like saying to you and I sometimes. Just grow up. Mature. Get stronger in the Lord. Learn what His Word says. Learn how to apply the Scripture. Learn that your walk with the Lord is the most important thing in your life. Pray. Pray, because the flesh is weak. Watch. Watch out. We saw the same admonition given by the Apostle Paul again, as I said, in Ephesians 6:18, where he says, praying always. Not occasionally, not once in a while, not once a week, but always, continuously, without ceasing, pray. With all prayer, all different kinds of prayer and supplication. Watching, there's the word again, watching, watch out, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, watching out for the saints. Because there's somebody out there, if it's not you, somebody else is about to slip and fall. Somebody else is facing temptation. If it's not you, it's probably you. But if it's not you, it's somebody else that's going to be facing temptation today. Watch, watch it. You need to pray for them. You need to pray. You need to be in prayer always. And again in Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. Continue, the same idea. And watch, there's the word again, watch in the same with thanksgiving. Continue and watch. And it's the same idea we see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Without ceasing. Do not stop praying. Why? Why? Why is this important? Because a praying church is a growing church. A praying Christian is a growing Christian, maturing, becoming wise in the things of the Spirit of God. A growing Christian understands that the will of God is the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in his life is to be in the center of God's will, doing what God wants you to do. Being where God wants you to be. Saying the things that God wants you to say. That's the most important thing. That's why we need to grow. That's why we need to mature. A growing Christian, a maturing Christian knows that his time with the Lord is more precious than time spent doing anything else. That's why when fasting time rolls around and God speaks to me about fasting, and by the way, fasting is not just for January, by the way. You know, if God speaks to your heart and prompts you to do some fasting in October, you should do it. Or July. You know, there's no set time biblically. If God is prompting your heart to draw closer to Him, if there's some temptation that you're having a hard time resisting, if there's a crisis in your life, if there's a trial you're facing, if there are decisions that you need to make, spend time fasting. Give something up. Give up certain foods. Give up time spent doing hobbies or television or reading books or novels or whatever, but spend that time with the Lord. You'll not regret it. You'll not regret it because as a growing Christian, you'll understand God's voice. You'll hear His voice speaking to you when He wants to tell you to do something or lead you in a certain direction. Why should we pray? Again, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, Matthew chapter 6, verses 7 and 8, why pray? Because Jesus said, not if you pray, but when you pray. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in heaven, which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The idea of praying and fasting is not to just repetitious say the same prayer over and over again in a meaningless way. In other words, we don't pray to impress God. God's not concerned about how eloquent we can put the words of our prayer into a sentence or a paragraph. We don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to impress God with how well we can pray or how intelligent we are or how well we know what prayer is. It becomes meaningless ritual when we pray to impress God. But we must pray humbly and in sincerity, like a child. You know, when one of your children come to you and they want something and they're asking you, it's something they really desire strongly, and they ask you, you're not impressed with how they make the request, but your heart is touched that they would come to you and make the request. You know, you're sensitive to the fact that your child needs something and they're coming to you because they feel that they can depend upon you like we can depend upon God. So we must pray to show God that we are casting our care upon Him because we're totally dependent upon Him. We realize that all good things come from His hand. And this doesn't mean that we just pray once and forget about it. Staying away from ritualistic prayer or praying with vain repetition doesn't mean that we just, you know, we casually mention a prayer request to God, say, okay, that's done. I can cross that off of my list. No, there's persistence to talk about too. We need to be persistent, not vain repetition, but continuously coming to God and demonstrating that, Lord, again, here I am again. I'm casting my care upon You. I still have this felt need. This desire in my heart needs to be met. And I trust You. I believe that You can do this. And I believe that it would be honoring to You and glorify You. And so, Lord, I'm coming again. Here I am again, Lord. God would honor that. God will honor that. Persistence in prayer. But we don't pray to impress God. We don't pray to inform God. You know, God knows what your needs are before you ever ask. There's nothing that we can tell God that He didn't know about our need. He's already aware of the whole situation. We don't pray to inform God. Your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask Him. There in chapter 7, verse 8. We don't inform God as to what the need is. God already knows what the need is, but He wants us to come to Him demonstrating our humility, demonstrating our dependence upon Him, demonstrating our honesty before Him that I'm trusting in You. I can't do this I can't take care of this need myself. And we pray not to impress God, not to inform God, but to invite God. We pray to invite God to come into my situation and demonstrate your power, to demonstrate that you are God, to demonstrate that you love me because I'm your child, to demonstrate that you are willing and able to intervene on my behalf, to demonstrate to people that you are God by the things that we see you do. And we ask God to do things for us, to glorify him, to make him shine, to make him look good, so that others can see he's a God that we can call upon, a God who is there when we have needs, a God who is there when our heart is breaking, a God who is there when we are going through the darkest hours of life, through the valleys and the shadows of darkness. God is there. We can call upon him. We pray to invite God to demonstrate that he is God. That is the purpose of prayer. To demonstrate that he is all-powerful, almighty, loving, kind, gracious, merciful. And so we invite God to let people see that to him belong the power and the glory forever. Matthew 6:13. We invite God to allow others to see his presence in our lives. Jesus said in John 15:7, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And then he said, it goes on, the next verse, it says, and herein is my Father glorified. How is the Father glorified? The Father is glorified when people see, when we see and others see God doing for us the things that we ask him to do. So we invite God to allow others to see his presence in our lives. And then to switch direction here just a little bit this morning and talk about a different subject, still on the idea of prayer, I just want to talk about these three factors of our prayer life, three factors for your prayer life in Matthew chapters 7 again, those verses we read there, 7 and 8, ask, seek, and knock. The desire factor is asking. We desire something. There's something on our heart, something in our life that we would like to see God do. Maybe it's a material thing that we would like to have. If it's going to glorify God, it's a good thing. If it benefits our life in such a way that we can better serve him, it's a good thing. So it's a good desire. Not all desires are evil. There's a lot of desires in our life that are good desires. And so we ask, Lord, I have this desire. Would you give me this? Or would you do this thing for me? Would you supply this need? In Mark chapter 11, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when you pray, believe that ye shall receive them and ye shall have them. The word desire is a very strong word. It means whatever you want so strongly that you're willing to beg God for it. That's desire. If you're willing to beg God to do this thing or to give you this thing, that's a desire. Whatever you desire, ask God. Ask him. Don't be afraid to ask God. If you have that desire, something in your life that is so strong of a desire that you are willing to beg God for it, ask him. David said in Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. God delights in giving his children the desires of their heart. God enjoys us coming and asking and say, Father, you know, I would love to see you do this. And I'm inviting you to show people that you love me by doing it for me. Now, we're going to talk about different ways God answers prayers in just a moment, but God can decide, he can choose to do that thing that we're asking, to glorify himself through it. The desire factor. The psalm, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. That psalm was intended to give comfort to the captives in Babylon, the captives of Israel, the Jews that were in captive in Babylon, who had given up hope and thinking, we're never going to get home again. We're never going to go back to Israel. We're never going to be able to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. We're never going to be able to worship as Jews again. And they had just about given up hope. And David says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Is there something, there may be something in your life that you've asked God for years, or something in your life that you have desired for years, and you think, that's never going to happen. That person I've been praying for 30 years, I've been just asking God and telling God and desiring that person would get saved and that their life would be dramatically turned around and that they would stop living for the world and start living for the Lord. And you're at the point where you say, Lord, I'm just about ready to quit asking. I'm just about ready to give up on that. What's the answer? Delight thyself in the Lord. Begin thanking God. You know, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, that we're to not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with what? Thanksgiving. Lord, I thank you that you can do this. I thank you that you are able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I ask or think. That person whose life seems like it is hopeless, it'll never turn around, it'll never change, they'll never get saved, they'll never listen to God, they'll never, never. Lord, thank you that you can change them. Thank you that you are all-powerful. Thank you that you are sovereign. Thank you that your word is so powerful. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to delight myself. I'm going to stop putting my attention on the person who won't change, the situation that is unchangeable, the miracle that will probably never take place in my thinking, in my human thinking. I'm going to put my attention on God and just thank, Lord, whatever you want to do in this situation, however you want to work this out, I just give it to you and I just want to praise you and thank you for your sovereignty and that you're going to take care of this in your way and in your time. And I'm going to delight myself in you. And when the Jews started doing that in Babylon, guess what? Along comes Cyrus. Along comes Cyrus. Defeats the Babylonians, and back to Israel the Jews go. It's never too late. It's never too late. When you want to be dwelling in the presence of the Most High and be in the center of His will more than anything else in your life, then you can ask whatsoever things you desire and believe that you'll receive them. That's what desire means. When you want to be dwelling in the presence of the Most High and want to be in the center of His will more than anything else, that's what blocks most of our prayers. We want God, you know, we have that vending machine mentality. Every time we have a little need, we go running to God. Oh, God, I need a new car. Oh, God, you know, I need a new wardrobe. Oh, God, I need a new house. Oh, God, I need to be in your will. Oh, God, I need to know you better than I do now. Oh, God, I need to spend time in your presence. Those are the important things of life. And our flesh is so weak that we don't see that. Our flesh is so weak, it says, give me the things that shine, the things that appeal to my flesh. Just give me the things that make my life comfortable. Give me the things that I enjoy doing in the flesh. Give me the things of the world. And what does the Bible say? The things of the world are not of the Father. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. In Psalm chapter 145, verse 18 and 19, it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him. In truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and save them. Check up on your desires today, the desires of your heart, the desires of your flesh, the desires of your soul. Are your desires holy desires? H-O-L-Y, are they holy desires? Would they please and glorify God if you got those desires fulfilled? Is it a desire that has an eternal value to it? Is it a desire that will draw you closer to God? The desire factor, ask and it shall be given unto you. The direction factor, seek and ye shall find. Seek and expect direction from God. Again, if God's will is the most important thing in our life, and I declare it is, then going in the direction of that will is the most important thing as well. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall what? Find. People say, I don't know what God's will is. I don't know what he wants me to do. Have you sought him? How do you seek God? How do you seek God? When do you seek God? Always, constantly, nonstop. Where do you seek God? Wherever you happen to be. How do you seek God? Earnestly, sincerely, desperately. And on we could go. Seek him with all your heart, and he will be found of you. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Where's the kingdom of God? It's a spiritual realm, isn't it? We're so concerned with what's going on in the worldly realm, in the fleshly realm. What about the souls of men and women? What about the things that have eternal value? What about the spreading of God's word? That has eternal value. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Things that have to do with the kingdom. What is that? People getting saved. People coming to know who God is. People getting rescued out of the miry clay of sin. People being delivered from spiritual darkness and be presented in spiritual light. People that receive an inheritance from God of salvation and eternal life. The things of the kingdom of God are spiritual things. Seek ye first those things. How often do we seek those things? We spend 99.9% of our time concerned with the things of the world, the physical things, the material things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. His righteousness is one of the major desires of your life, your heart this morning. As we enter 2021, one of the major desires to be more like Jesus, to be more like him, to speak his language, to hear his words, to think his thoughts, to set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, to be occupied with the things that are eternal, his righteousness, not our flesh, not our wants, our physical comfort, our ease, our pleasures, but his righteousness. Seek ye first his righteousness. Matthew 6:33. Psalm 105, verse 3. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek thee. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. There could be no more direct words as a command than those. Seek the Lord. Look after him. Look for him. Follow after him. Expect direction from him. Seek the Lord. Seek his face evermore. You know, you can tell what somebody's thinking about something by looking at the expressions of their faces. We read people's faces without even realizing. It's just something we automatically do. Facial expressions, you know, body language, we that's how we communicate. Actually, we communicate that way more than in written words. And if you say something that makes somebody happy, what do you see? A smile, or at least a little bit of a smile. Some people said, are you smiling under those masks? Sometimes we are, sometimes we aren't, right? If you say something somebody doesn't like, you don't get a smile, you get a frown. Or somebody's in pain, you know, you can tell, especially if it's a husband or a wife, you've been married for 3 decades, if somebody's got a pain in their body, you know, my wife can look at me and tell me, you know, what's hurting? Your back's hurting today, isn't it? Oh, your knee's troubling you today. Your feet, your neuropathy, it's hurting you. She knows, she doesn't even know I'm hurting, not that I'm hurting, she knows where I hurt. How well do you know God when you look into His face? What does the song say? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace, or we could say in the light of His countenance. Do you know, how do you see the face of God? How do you see the face of God? Say, I've never seen God in the flesh. No, you haven't. But you see the face of God when you get serious with the words of His book. Now, you just can't casually read through the Bible. Oh, man, I made it through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John today. You didn't see the face of God. But if you take time and meditate on a verse of Scripture, and think about it, and pray about it, and mull over it, and chew on it, you will see the face of God. You will see His countenance. You will get to know Him as well as you know your husband or your wife or your children. Psalm 10, verse 4, the wicked, through pride, will not seek after God. God is not in his thoughts. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be known as a wicked person in 2021. I don't want to be so full of pride that I will not seek after God. That is a sad statement to make about somebody. They will not seek after God. They don't want to know Him. And that's where the world is today. Full of pride. They will not seek after God. God is not in their thoughts at all. Psalm chapter 70, verse 4, let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. And let such as love Thy salvation say continually, let God be magnified. Let Him shine. Let the world see that God is who He says He is. God has a wonderful promise for those who sincerely seek Him. In Psalm 32, 8, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way that thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. What have I been saying today? What I've been saying, we need to pray because a praying Christian is a growing Christian. A praying church is a growing church. We need to pray because when we pray and seek His face and ask for the things that we desire, He will guide us into the most important thing, the things of the kingdom of God and His righteousness. The things that concern His will. The things that God wants. We haven't gotten to the last factor of prayer, and that's the determination factor. I just want to take a moment here to talk about the determination factor. Knock and exercise determination. And the idea of knock is knock and keep on knocking. And the beautiful illustration of that is given by Jesus Himself in Luke chapter 11. You know the story where He said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me. I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, go away. It doesn't say that, but that's in there. Trouble me not, the door is shut. My children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. And I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he's still there. He's still knocking. How long do you keep knocking till the door opens? And if you keep knocking, the door is going to open. Even if it's midnight and all your children are in bed, you keep knocking, that door is going to open. God says, keep knocking. Determination, keep knocking, be persistent. How long should we continue to pray for something until we have the answer in our hand or until God clearly says no? Bringing us to the 3 ways in which God answers prayer. We've said this before in different ways, and there are many different ways to say it. But this way says God will answer prayers directly. We ask Him for something, it glorifies Him, it's His will. Bang, He gives it to us. He answers the prayer almost immediately. Maybe immediately. Direct answer to prayer. And then there's the different way. God answers our prayer, but not the way we expected. God does something different. God shows us that this is the better way. This is my will. This is my purpose. And then there's the delayed way. God says, not now, but keep asking. Keep knocking. This is not the time, but maybe next week, next month, a decade from now, keep knocking. Delayed answer. A growing church is a praying church. A growing Christian is a praying Christian. Are you earnest in your intention to enter this new year by asking, seeking, and knocking? Join us starting tomorrow, and this is sounding like an advertisement. I don't like that, but I do sincerely. I want to be sincere in this. We talked about last week the fact that the more you put into something, the more you get out of it. Spiritually speaking, there's so much truth in that. I invite you to enter into a very sincere time of prayer and fasting for the next 21 days. And again, we're not limiting it to 21 days. That's a springboard. That's setting the precedence for what we're going to continue to do. Maybe not as in-depth fasting or spending as much time praying that way, fervently on our knees before the Lord the rest of the year, but at times going back to that, entering back into that, would you enter that time with me, with us as a church? I know I've talked to several of the board members. They're earnest on doing this again this year. And actually, it was them who came to me and says, Pastor, are we going to do that this year? We want to do that this year. And I hadn't even given it a thought yet. We were still back in early December. And they said, I haven't heard anything about the prayer and fasting. Aren't we going to do that? And the Holy Spirit says to me, yes, you are. Yes, you are. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I have no desire to do that. That hasn't even entered my mind. I don't like what you're saying. I don't want to get involved in that. I don't want to have to sacrifice, you know, something that's going to make me feel uncomfortable or hungry or weak. I'm not going to give up time doing things that I enjoy doing and pleasures of my flesh to spend time with the Lord. And the reason is I just don't care about a meaningful relationship with God. I don't care about what He thinks about me or what He wants to do in my life. To me, God just seems so far away, so distant, so out of touch. I don't know Him. I don't even know if He loves me. Maybe you're here today. Maybe that's where you are spiritually. My friend, may I just remind you again, God loves you so much. And I don't say this ritualistically or just to repeat what I've said many times before. I sincerely want you to hear this. God loves you so much that He was willing to sacrifice His only begotten Son and send Him into this sin-cursed world to take that penalty, which is death, and pay for that penalty on the cross. God loves you so much, He was willing to go to the extreme sacrifice, to make the extreme sacrifice, so that you could have eternal life, so that your sins could be forgiven, so that you could be lifted out of darkness into light, so that you could be delivered from the power of Satan unto God's power. God loves you so much. Would you ask God today to reveal that love to you? Lord, if your word says you love me, show me. Show me in some tangible way, show me that you really do love me. Ask Him to open your eyes so that you can see the truth. Ask Him to lift you out of the chains of darkness so that you can have eternal life. Father in heaven, we live in dark and difficult days, days in which the church is, frankly, not the strong church that I remember two decades ago or three decades ago, the church as a whole, the church in America, the church in the world. We're living in days where evil seems to be rampant and in control. We're living in days of extreme darkness. Wednesday night, we talked about praying for the hope of the world. We live in a world that, as Paul described the unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 2, a world that is without God and without hope. Lord, we, believers, as weak and pathetic as our Christian lives might be at times, we are the light of the world. We are the ones who are here to point the world, the unbelievers, in the direction of hope. May we shine forth the glory of God in 2021. Deliver us from our fears, our sins, the weaknesses of our flesh, our spiritual immaturity. Give us revival. Revive our hearts, O Lord. May that begin with a time of fasting and prayer where we are not just going through the motions of a fast, but where we are truly seeking after God. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.